They just came to praise the Lord. We have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. God invites us to recognize the signs that He sends to us wherever we are, and to turn aside from whatever we are doing and just come to praise the Lord. During this past several weeks, during the Christmas season and Advent leading up to it, we've been celebrating the joyful mysteries. The Sunday before Christmas, we talked about the Annunciation and the Visitation, those mysteries that involve the time when Gabriel came to announce to Mary that she would become the mother of Jesus. And then Mary went to be with her cousin Elizabeth while she was having the birth of John the Baptist. And we shared together Mary's song in the service and remembered the canticle that she gave to praise the Lord for all the blessings that had come her way and our way through that event. On Christmas Eve, we celebrated the Nativity. So we heard from the second chapter of Luke about the fulfillment of the prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem came about through the special taxation that Caesar had imposed and had everybody go to their hometown to register for this. And it turned out that through that, Jesus was born in Bethlehem as Mary and Joseph went there to register. And there was no room in the inn. And so then Christ was born in a stable, a cave that was used for a stable, and laid in a manger. And the announcement came from the angels to shepherds who were working out in the field. And then we talked also about the presentation, where Jesus was taken to the temple in 8 days, and the offering was made, and he was presented to the Lord. And there Simeon provided a blessing over him, and Anna prophesied over Jesus. Then last Sunday we talked about Jesus in the temple and moved ahead to when he was 12 years old. And he was in the temple and teaching and answering questions and asking questions. So all of those events are the ones that stand out to us when we think about the childhood of Jesus, aren't they? The childhood of Jesus is not talked about a whole lot in the scriptures. So those and plus one other that we are celebrating today, the ones we celebrate today, they're not very much in there. But that in itself is a message that in all other respects, we could look at the ways that people grew up in that time, the lives that they led, the problems that they faced and challenges and the opportunities, and see that Christ had those same and shared those same lives with his contemporaries. John doesn't really tell about the childhood of Jesus or the birth so much as he just tells the theological significance in saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then he goes on to 30 years later, according to Luke's gospel, of giving the age of Jesus at age 30 to the beginning of his messianic ministry. Mark doesn't say anything about the childhood of Jesus, just goes straight to that time at age 30 when the beginning of the messianic ministry of Jesus. Luke contains most of these events that we think about Christmas, all of these that I just mentioned, those joyful mysteries concerning the birth of Christ and tells us these events, which are not listed in any other Gospels of the Bible. And then it also includes in Luke, as the ministry of Jesus begins, the genealogy that is believed to be the blood claim to the throne of David through the lineage of Mary. Matthew also includes a genealogy believed to probably to be the legal claim to David's throne through the lineage of Joseph. Like those in Luke, the events in Matthew are unique to Matthew. They're not repeated in Luke or any other Gospels. In this passage of Scripture, after the genealogy is given in Luke chapter 1, the angel appeared to Joseph and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, because Joseph was thinking about breaking up with her over this pregnancy with Jesus. And the angel encouraged him, told him what was going on, what the angel Gabriel had told Mary earlier. And Joseph then took Mary to be his wife and became her husband and took care of the Holy Family as they grew up, Jesus grew up. Then in chapter 2, there are several events that we celebrate today and recount today. Can't celebrate all of them because they're not all good. Some are good, but some are tragic. The good one is the wise men. That's one we like to focus on. The wise men who visited from the east. These we three kings that we celebrate. Not so much political kings, although perhaps they were, but what we celebrate in their kingship was that they were spiritual kings, kings of knowledge, kings of in a spiritual sense, who had special interest in astrology and astronomy and alchemy, science, religion, and studied these, and from their study of these became leaders, people who had some insight and who were able to discern and receive the signs that came their way. They traveled to visit Herod, and as we see in this passage, that Herod invited them to come back when they had found Jesus so that he could go and worship them too. And yet we also see that that wasn't really his intent, was it? His intent was destruction and deception. It's ironic, too, that the religious leaders and all the people of Jerusalem sent the wise men on their way, telling them, informing them about the prophecy. They knew all about it, but they didn't want to go the few miles down the road to Bethlehem to see for themselves about the king. The wise men went and worshipped Christ and were warned by an angel in a dream to return by another way because of Herod's evil intentions. And then Joseph was warned in a dream to take flight immediately and take the Holy Family to Egypt, where Jesus would grow up for a little while of his childhood until after the death of Herod. And 2 years after that Herod realized that the wise men weren't coming back and sent troops to go and destroy the children of Bethlehem and all the surrounding areas. And after Herod's passing, then the Holy Family returned to Nazareth. Well, there's enough to preach on there for a long time, isn't there? And so that's probably why, part of the reason why the church celebrates the Epiphany and this story every year, and has for thousands of years, and probably will never run out of material here. Every time that I've preached on it, as I recount those events, just about every word in there could be unpacked, couldn't it? Every image could be unpacked into whole volumes. But we're not going to unpack them all this Sunday. This Sunday, I would like for us to think about the message that comes to us regarding that, them, what they did when they came, and how they received that experience. They said, "We have seen." That is an experience, isn't it? When we say we have seen something, we don't always just even refer to vision, do we, to what we have seen with our eyes. It refers broadly to our whole experience, what we've seen along life's way. And we've seen good times and bad times, right? We have songs about that like that. We have seen all kinds of things take place. That's our experience. We have had experiences in our lives, and it's out of our experiences that we live and that we make decisions and that we speak to others and we deal with the world around us out of our experiences of what we've experienced. So that's going to be different for everybody, which it accounts for all the different views that we have on whatever subject comes up. Amen. We all have all kinds of different ideas and views and understandings because we all have different backgrounds and different experiences that we relate to whatever comes up our way. The experience that they had seen that they lifted up in this passage was, we have seen his star. And in that instance, we think of a star in the sky in fulfillment of scriptures that was brought together by the alignment of things that are well beyond any person's control, brought together to at a specific time in a way that spoke to the other experiences that these people had had that helped them to come to this realization that this was a sign for them. The rest of us haven't seen that star. Our other people might have seen it in that day and not known what it was. Same with the signs that God gives you today. God might give you a sign today that to somebody else is might either be a coincidence or they might not even see it at all as anything. They might even know it's there. I had a sign yesterday. I mentioned it with the praise group this morning when we get ready to sing. Is that I had been thinking about that one song that we sang. I just came to praise the Lord. We sang that this morning. And I had been thinking about singing that, but I already sent out what we're going to sing and had it all planned, figured out and everything. So I thought, no, I guess we'll just wait on that. And then yesterday, I got an email from Kay, said, why don't we sing, I just came to praise the Lord. And it just struck me as a sign from God through Kay that that's what we should do. And maybe nobody else would have seen it that way, or maybe they would have. But if it had come tomorrow, you know, it wouldn't have. Or if it wouldn't have been the same, would it? So that's the way signs are in our lives. They come to us, and God uses them and speaks to us in a way that maybe no one else would even see or recognize or take as a sign. But to us, we know that God is speaking to us if we're listening and watching. And he gives us these signs all along the way. I've got one in my mind from a movie that Jim Carrey was in. I forget the name of it, but he was, and Evan, the one, I think it was, anyways, and he was going along saying, Lord, why don't you just send me a sign? I wish I had a sign, and it's a comical moment because there was a truck full of all different signs flashing in front of him, and along the way there were all these signs along the side of the road, and he just kept saying, if only I could have a sign. And there were just signs everywhere, but he wasn't seeing any of them. And I'm afraid that's how we are a lot of times, isn't it? That the signs are all around us, but we're not looking at them, and they're not pointing where we were wanting to go, so we don't take them as a sign. Well, we can praise the Lord that the wise men saw the sign and followed that star, which was their sign, to find Jesus. And they say we have seen the star in the east. And I think that speaks more to where they were than where the star was, because if the star was in the east, then they would have gone the other way and been a long way around to Bethlehem, wouldn't it? But they saw the star. It's where they were. They were in the east, and the sign came to them where they were. So we're in the east relative to somebody, right? Those in California or something, we're in the east. We're in the west relative to those that are on the east coast. So the star comes to us where we are. God sends a sign to you today where you are in your life. Not just geographically in the pew here at Bryansburg, but where are you today in your life, in your the whole of your life, in all of your living and decisions and planning and experience. God has a sign to meet you where you are and to lead you where you need to be as He invites you. And so likewise that we have a response then to that. That experience that we have when Christ sends us a sign and invites us personally into something good that He has for us, then our response is to follow it. And that's what they did. Said, we have come. They left where they were. And that's kind of hard to do sometimes, because where we are, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, physically, we tend to like to stay there and make it as comfortable as we can. Maybe make a few changes to make it more comfortable, but we don't like to move out of that comfort zone, do we? We like to stay right there and make things work around that. But they didn't do that. They left where they were, and they traversed afar, as the song said. I love that phrase. I mean, it's kind of a neat phrase. We don't really use that for anything else. But they traversed afar. They traveled. They went across through the desert, through all kinds of experiences that were outside of their normal, comfortable range of experiences to go through the desert. They had to take everything with them that they were going to need. And hopefully they had a couple of oases on the way, but for the most part they didn't have anything except what they brought with them. They didn't have any of the luxuries that we would think about when we traverse afar, when we go on a journey. They didn't have any of the luxuries of even water, food along the way, or places they could just pull off and grab a sandwich or go through the drive-thru or anything like that. They had a long journey with a lot of dangers to encounter, a lot of obstacles to overcome, but they did it because it said, we have come. That denotes that they have arrived someplace. They didn't just head out on a journey, not without a completion. They arrived and they came and they said, here we are. We have come to worship Him. When we think of worshiping, one level of worship is the kind that is appropriate to another person, not a deity, where we would venerate somebody, we would hold somebody in high honor, or hold them in high regard. People like saints, or angels, ancestors, or our spouse. for worship the ground that she walks on. That kind. But unfortunately, a lot of times that's all the further that we get in worshiping God, who is due not only that, but much greater depth of worship, isn't he? Amen? An adoration that is appropriate only to the deity, where we would bow down to him and we would praise him and ascribe to God power and authority above any earthly power and authority. Like where the Apostle Paul said about how Jesus was given a name above any other name that could be named in heaven and in earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the kind of worship that God spoke about and intended when he took his finger and wrote in the stone, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." None greater. That is an invitation, as a challenge, as well as a commandment, to place Christ above all, to worship God above all other things in our lives, above all other people, and to take what for many is a simply respecting God and thinking God is good, which he is, but taking it to another level of offering ourselves to him, of giving our lives to him, of praising him, adoring him, and worshiping him above all other things. They brought with them these gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold has many symbolic meanings, and one of them that we sang about, a deity and a king, denotes power. When we think about the gold, we think about wealth and power, as substance and resources they brought to him. We're invited to do that as well, aren't we? We have opportunities to ascribe to him that power and to offer of our substance and resources to the vision of God and to place them under his guidance, under his control. Frankincense owns a deity nigh. Incense owns a deity nigh. Frankincense is the emblem of holiness and sanctity, and many of the church rituals, incense is used to sanctify something, to show that this is something sacred, something that is set apart from all other things as holy and sacred. And also the Bible uses incense as an emblem of our prayers, yours and mine, rising as a sweet-smelling savor before the throne of the Almighty. And myrrh has medicinal values to cleanse and sterilize and to relieve pain. I think about that with Jesus, don't you? He cleanses us and makes us whole, makes us clean, heals us. Jesus, healer, savior, and takes away all of the hurt and guilt and pain of our sin, sets us free, opens up a new path for us. Was used in those days for embalming also, to preserve. And in a little while at the end of our communion, I like to use one of the old blessings, table blessings of the communion. May the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given for us at Calvary, preserve our bodies and souls unto everlasting life. In that case, not as something that becomes inanimate, but something that is raised again, immortal, fully animated to its fullest potential and possibility that God had in his mind at the very beginning, that we would be saved to the uttermost into everlasting life. And myrrh is also anciently, traditionally used as part of the sacramental chrism, the holy oil, a sign of the divine presence, means of our spiritual grace, and the extreme unction that we pray in the most dire of circumstances for healing and wholeness and for life. So the invitation that we have in this event today is to come and worship Christ, the newborn King. See the sign. Respond to the invitation. And worship Christ above all. In the name of Jesus, amen.